We're going to pick up at verse 18. We'll read from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How will a fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Take it up and throw it into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it, if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. But that is not true. From where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If you say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then do you not believe him?' But if you say from man, we are afraid to tremble, for they all hold that John is a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he came to find his money. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he went to him. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collector and the prostitute go into the kingdom of God before you. For God came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, and got a wine press in it, and built a tower, and reached its tent, and went into another country. When the season for fruit came in, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stole another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard came, "What will he do to these tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season." Jesus said to him, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing the fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. Amen. the Lord had his blessings in the reading of his holy word, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, this morning we come to a section of scripture that is often preached separately. The result usually is there's great confusion, especially with the first one. For instance, children, as I write it, did you ponder? Why was Jesus angry at a tree? And that's our first reaction. What just happened to loving, kind, adorable Jesus? Was he just freaked out? What happened? Well, this last portion of this chapter introduces a section that runs all the way to chapter 24, and it's Jesus' confrontation with the religious leaders of his day. As a matter of fact, in chapter 21, we began a new section focused on the last week of Jesus, and Matthew does something interesting from chapter 21 all the way to chapter 24, or even chapter 24. It covers two days. That's it. And the majority of those 2 days are all focused on Jesus confronting the religious leaders. Why is he confronting them? One word. Hypocrisy. It's a word that most of us shudder when we hear it. Right? Nobody chooses in life. You know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be a hypocrite. I want to be known for my hypocrisy. Nobody wants to. Everybody understands. Yeah, hypocrite is wrong. And then, this is our culture. Most believers, most people in our culture, think of a big thing. Again, we're honest with ourselves, but this is religion. One of the great examples of how this kind of thing is that somebody comes up to me and goes, how are you doing? What's my action? What's my word? You don't know what the prayer is going to say. You don't know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter if my word is falling apart. We know the right Christian answer. I'm talking. How are you doing? Everything is collapsing around you, but the Christian answer is always to say, I'm fine. I can't find that anymore in Scripture. How do we say that? Because we're scared that people are going to come and speak to us. Because we're scared that people are going to discover what we're seeing. Even though God saves sinners. And while I could preach on these narratives separately, we're going to look at them together because together what they reveal is the great difference between hypocrisy and faith. The first narrative, as I mentioned, begins the day after the triumphal entry. And read by itself, it is puzzling. And so many people get messed up theology when they read it by itself. Jesus, on the way back to Jerusalem, is suffering. Now, don't you just love how the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, reveals Jesus' humanity? How do you know that Jesus was made like you in every respect? Matthew tells you, be humble. But glory is good news. You have a high priest who intercedes on your behalf, who knows not only what it's like to struggle against temptation, but who knows what it's like to be weak. Now, the simple fact that his stomach is growling, he is hungry, and he saw a fig tree, and goes to look for food, and seeing them, he curses. Now, the Gospel of Mark aids you in understanding what happened. Because the Gospel of Mark tells you it wasn't for Caesar's cocaine. Now, I've never grown up where I did this or have to take the word of others, but apparently, whenever a victory has a leaf on it, there is always fruit. And it's always edible, it doesn't matter how green it is. If you see a fig tree with a leaf, there is fruit. And so what Jesus sees is something very unusual. In the season that is not the time for figs, here is a lone fig tree in the leaf. He's hungry, so he goes to the farm. Because it is advertising that it's food. And when he goes to look, there's nothing. It's all short. No suffering. It stood out from all the rest. And yet on both of these factors, it's food. Worse than food. Because then they have something. Victory reveals the truth of the Lord. Also, by no mercy. And Matthew then further flushes out the religious hypocrisy with the next narrative. The first is a confrontation between Jesus, the chief priests, and the elders of the people. Now, these are the leaders of the Jews. We know this already. And we have to remember this, please. They are a mixed bag. I've said this over and over again, but it's so easy to just say, they're bad. Please don't do that. In this group, there would be fundamentalists, there would be conservatives, there would be liberals. In this group, there are those who are admired greatly within their culture and those despised. But they've all come together to challenge Jesus. And notice that they come in unbelief. They demand you know the authority Jesus has to do what he's done. Now this should be obvious to any of us who worship God. Jesus, by his words and deeds, has revealed himself to God in the flesh, but their question reveals their unbelief. They may claim to worship God, but they don't know him when he stands in front of them. They may need the worship of God's people, and they may outwardly do all the right things. Another thing, there's nothing wrong with it. And so Jesus counters their challenge with a question. Now please understand, this is not Jesus avoiding their question. He's actually engaging in rabbinical debate. This is what they would have expected. And we know that by their response. He's engaging on their intellectual level. They want a rabbinical debate. So he throws back the question. By what authority has John do his work? The result of Jesus' question reveals to us more about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is always driven by the Pharisees. The chief priests and elders feared the crowd more than God, and so they refused to answer. The hypocrite hears the one they want to praise from. And the result of the hypocrite brought hard from Christ. They do all they can to please the crowd. Outwardly, they do many good deeds. They can be obsessed with them because they fear everyone who's watching. It's a vain, frustrating life. They exhaust themselves in their efforts because they're always fearful. The ones they're trying to impress have been figured out. The ones they're trying to impress are going to look and find themselves up there with them. They don't have an opportunity. But what do they do? They're like the men. They're sinners just like us. So they're talking. And Jesus reveals it for what it's worth. He will not answer them because they hold nothing over. He is not fearful of them. He's not concerned with how they affect him. He's the creator of their creation. He knows his place. They do not. And from this confrontation, Jesus tells two parables related to the confrontation he immediately goes into them. The first one is short and simple. Two sons are asked to work in the family vineyard. The first refuses and goes. The second agrees, but then doesn't follow through with the promise. And Jesus gives us the explanation, and again, it condemns religious hypocrisy. Outwardly, the hypocrite professes obedience, but then does the opposite. And notice how Jesus praises his father. Which of the two is the will of his father? It is not who the outward works of God. Nor is it who was morally good, but who did the will of his father. And then notice how Jesus forces us to stop thinking about outward things with his condemnation in verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe it. The hypocrite may act righteously. The hypocrite may do many good deeds, but it's never done with belief. Jesus condemned them, not because they didn't do enough, but because they did not believe. See, so often, how we label hypocrites in the church, right? What's a hypocrite? That's easy. They do the opposite of what they profess. How does Jesus describe it? They don't do what they do. There's a huge difference. So often, we think of hypocrites as the one who goes off and does the grievous sin. That's not the hypocrites here. The hypocrites are the ones that everyone goes, look at them, look at their righteousness. Oh, if only we would be like them. That's what Jesus is confronting you. Jesus is confronting the ones who, and parents, you know what's happening, right? You know what's happening. Where you say, when you grow up, I want you to be like them. Oh, I would be so thrilled if you were just like them for me. And that's what Jesus is confronting. Jesus is confronting the one that the church culture says, look at these men. They're so good. They're so obedient. They are so faithful. And Jesus says, liar! You are nothing but life. And all of a sudden, we just go, oh, that's tough. What do you mean? And it's so much easier to have a hypocrite do the grievous, horrible sin instead of knowing one who is what. Jesus wanted to be another parable. And it's a parable. It uses imagery not only that humans would see, but one speaking in the testament. And Jesus begins by describing a vision in verse 33. The master is the one who establishes it. He protects it with offense and power and makes all necessary preparations for it. All of the Jews are met in the church. And then he writes to the family. This is a common practice in Jesus' day. And it's absolutely simple. The tenants are to care for garden of Eden, and then he's the one for us for the mutual benefit of the man by himself. Now, we live in a farm of Eden. If we didn't know the story. And we know many who love to be farmers. Now, imagine one of them comes to you and says, Mr. Stone, I disagree with you. He's your father. But not only that, he's so important. He's bought a life. He's bought all the world. He's done everything, and he's just absolutely careful for us. And I get a percentage of the cost. We would rejoice with the Lord. We would look at them and say, praise the Lord, what a blessing! And yet we know that there are those who can be unsettled. Why do they pay a landlord when the parent comes to care for the property? Why should they not get, why should they not keep all the property? Because after all, they're doing all the upkeep on the property. Who does this landlord think he is? You might have a name for the people. Entitled. Demons will do something unworthy. The servants come to collect what is rightly due their master, and they are beaten, abused, and killed by the enemy. How do they do it? The only reason they can't have a heart of it is due to the master. Yet even the title of the enemy reveals they are rebellious and spiteful. The master, on the other hand, patient and long suffering. And so he sent more servants, he was saying himself. And finally, he sent his son. And verse 38 shows the significance of his son. This is not his firstborn, this is his firstborn. This is the one who will inherit it all. And the tenants reveal their rebellion as they try and execute the murder of the master's son. And so then Jesus asks those he's confronting, what has he done with these wicked servants? And they answer that the rebellious entitled them to deserve death. And they're absolutely right. And Jesus now throws it back on them. They're the unfaithful tenants. They're the ones that have been entitled, and in their arrogance, they neglected the vineyard of God. Throughout the Old Testament, the vineyard is represented God's prophets, people, and usually it's the vine being judged. But here, it's the one who will see the vine. Jesus is announcing that God's judgment is coming upon those who commit praise to the leader. And they have neglected to practice what they teach. There is no mercy, there is no justice, there is no grace. Because they are wicked and they will rebel against him. And notice how Jesus pronounces his judgment on them in verse 42. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing gifts of fruit. And with those words, you are supposed to take back the victory. The victory and the vineyard also represent God's covenant to do it. To produce the words of the seed and the vine and victory, may you either God bless it. To produce bad fruit will to be the elder. To receive no fruit will to be under judgment. And Jesus is declaring that these leaders, the ones that everyone will accept, Jesus, they are. Their life will be repeated. Outwardly they proclaim faith, but inwardly they are unbelief, rebellion. They are all sorrows and no sin. And therefore Jesus declares Psalm 118 and speaks of them. Jesus is the stone for their rejection. His word will condemn them. Their unbelief and hatred of him will condemn them. All that they hold precious will be removed from them. For they do not acknowledge Jesus for who he is. What they have will be given to us. Now, some jump to the conclusion that this is condemning all of Israel. And it's saying that the Gentiles are going to take over. You can't get that from them. This is a condemnation of their future. This is a declaration of those that God raised up to be, that He is judging them for the past. And Jesus revealed in the last part of the chapter, He revealed what the religious prophecy is. Rebellion. Given by the elder of the church. It's rebellion that occurs so deep. The visible church and my ability to go to the elders. Jesus is going to come. Because our person is come. Jesus called for obedience in our human enemy. It's not enough to go to the moon. Your heart comes to change. And this then brings us to the end. Jesus is revealed the prophecy. Now, what about the same thing? How can we be Mary is so good. In the first one, in the picture, did you notice how the disciples responded? You were just guided by their question. And if you knew the because if you and I were there, and we also talked to you, we'd probably say, why? Why? They ask, how? There is a difference between why and how. In other words, the disciples are not surprised that the kids are getting hurt. They're surprised at the power and how it's given. Jesus then teaches them about faith. Truth faith does not doubt, therefore, what is asked for the truth. Now, again, it says these people are horribly wrong here if we do not see the connection with this story and all of the chapters that we see in the if these are not randomly placed in their room. Think of what has come before. Jesus has just confronted a doubting city and doubting religion. He has just dealt with a fig tree that shows signs of fruit but has none. Jesus is not declaring to you name it and claim it. Jesus is declaring truth faith does not tell who God is, what He does, or what He commands. Faith comes to God on God's terms. Therefore, we receive what we pray for when we pray according to God's will. The mountain here is an illustration of an impossible request, humanly speaking. Hey, please, children, do not go out and climb the mountain and try it. That's not the point. Jesus is the rule of the difference between hypocrisy and faith. Faith believes God. And therefore, rightly asks God to do all His holy will, and it is always done. Hypocrisy doubts God in everything because hypocrisy is unbelief. And the result is always the same, no fruit. Truth is truth, for it's established by the power of God. Hypocrisy is never fruitful. Because it's all the holy power of God. When we come to a conversation while truth is not spoken up, we can deduce that it is opposite of what is revealed. The hypocrite full of unbelief The one who has sway over those who believe is always God. In the first form, prophecy is revealed to perfect and heal. And therefore, we can quickly assume, okay, we should more faith is therefore disobedience. Here's the thing that prophecy is today. But remember, the thing that the focus is doing is what? Obedience. And this is one of the specific type of obedience that we must grasp. And we're going to be all going to the next text, the verses 31 through 32. This is the teaching of the will of the Father. But first, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, when tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, for God came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. The obedience Jesus wants to focus on is repentance. The tax collectors and prostitutes believed God, whereas the religious leaders did not change their minds. The hypocrites will always disobey God because they will never repent. Oh, they'll have sorrow over this. They won't repent. Truthfully, always repent of sin. Repentance is so important that our confession devotes an entire chapter to it and declares that while repentance is not the direction of one for salvation, no one can be truly saved without it. There will be no one who enters glory who pronounces, I've never had to repent of anything. Truthfully, there's always a deal with God. All of the obedience comes out of repentance. And in the last parable, while the focus is on hypocrite, we grasp truthfully to the opposite. Instead of hate and rebellion against a master whose God is love and obedience, true faith is never entitled. True faith never presumes he deserves grace and mercy. True faith is humble for its grasp. We are just like the tax collector and the prostitute. We are all sinners in need of saving grace. So I'm not worried that you discover I'm sinning. My goal in life is never to live a picture-perfect life. My goal in life is for you to see a man who is absolutely dependent on one greater than him. All his mothers, I hope that is the same thing. I hope that your children are able to say, I've watched my family. I've heard their money. Oh, I know I'm going to be good because I'm parents. So, good day, man. The one who looks on the walk for every right prospect, and they cry out, Hosanna, son of David, save us. And he always does. Because he's faithful to the word and he delights in saving his people. And finally, you have to notice this, that Jesus never lends fruitfulness to doing it. He lends it to faith. And this is so important because the tendency for all of us is to lean towards a hypocrite. But in fruitfulness, is linked to humility. And what about the humility? What about the humility? What about the mental and physical state of are we really saying that they cannot be good? they never be. No, see, this is the glorious part of this. Is Jesus revealing true faith. Jesus says fruitfulness through faith. In other words, all changed by faith power will always be fruitful. So then, can the shepherd be fruitful?
Yes.
Can the angel be fruitful? Of course. And what about the method of the antithesis is simple? Why do we need to be fruitful? Because fruitfulness doesn't come from what you do. It comes from faith in Jesus Christ alone. And all who believe in him, and all who go to the rock and say, save us, he makes everything. The beloved of God, the church has a tendency to always go the other way. Who are the fruitful ones? The ones who don't know. That's what Jesus is. Church gospel. The ones who don't know. What did Jesus call them? Liars. Hypocrites. It's called the things of the heaven. The hypocrites and the hypocrites are completely opposite. Yet in this life, they are often indistinguishable to us. One is also full of unbelief and revenge. The other is full of love and obedience to the master. The only difference between the two is always how to respond to Jesus in their dreams. Not what to do. How to respond to Jesus in their dreams. They can raise him back. All who are gathered today, the minister of the gospel, I must be gathered. If one of you are your hypocrites and do, you don't want anyone to ask you to know. Or if you want to be a tax collector and a prophet, all you may not see is the but when Christ is not going to be in the world, he will say, oh, I love you. Thank you.